We're turning to Hebrews chapter 9 this evening. The book of Hebrews, the chapter number 9. We'll read from the opening verse of the chapter, and we'll read down to the 12th verse of Hebrews chapter 9, commencing our reading at the verse number 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlain round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. But now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people, the Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure of the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of the Reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and a more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Amen. And may God bless the public reading of his word. Let's unite briefly in a word of prayer together. Loving Father, we thank thee for, O God, thy word. We thank thee for this but Christ, bringing us to consider great sacrifice of our Redeemer. Thank thee that he has secured and purchased for us eternal redemption. We praise thee for salvation. And we pray that those who know not the saving work of grace in the soul tonight might come under conviction of sin, and be brought to experience life in Jesus Christ. Lord, come. Now fill me with thy Spirit, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Fill this preacher with resurrection power. Fill this house with thy Spirit and with thy glory. And grant, Lord, signs to follow the preaching of the word. For we offer prayer in and through the Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen and amen. Over the 7 years and a little beyond, with my time being here, I don't believe that I have ever preached a two-part gospel message, but I seem to have come to doing so this evening. Last Lord's Day evening, we considered the tabernacle's presentation of the gospel, and such was the depth of material that we have had to divide this gospel message into two parts. Now, if you can remember back to last Lord's Day evening, we began looking at this Old Testament structure that presented in pictorial form the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We firstly considered the linen perimeter wall, the structure that pictured for us the righteousness of God, relating to all that came to the tabernacle in the hope of having fellowship with God, that the sinner was separated from God because of their sin and because of God's righteousness. That canvas wall reminded the Israelite that God is distinct from sinners. And then we came to the gate of the tabernacle. We made some comments on its purpose, its embellishments, and its dimensions, all of which point us to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the message from the tabernacle's gate was that God welcomes sinners. And then we closed last week by thinking of the tabernacle's most important piece of furniture, the brazen altar. Again, it pictures for us the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ as we thought about its materials, about its measurements, and also its message. And what is the message of the brazen altar? It is simply this, that God saves sinners. And how does he save them? He saves them through the means of the blood sacrifice of heaven's spotless and heaven's sinless lamb. Well, tonight we want to continue our journey through the tabernacle and glean some other gospel truths from the remaining items of furniture as we come to make our way now from the brazen altar and right into the Holy of Holies. I want to remind you, as I said last week, that we're looking at these pieces of furniture purely from the perspective of the gospel. I'm well aware that there are other ways in which these particular items can be looked at. For example, the passage from the wilderness through the gate, past the brazen altar into the holy place, and then into the Holy of Holies can represent the journey of the sinner. They're out in the barrenness of life's wilderness. They find themselves entering through Christ, who is the only door. They come to the place of sacrifice, the cross, where the sin burden is dealt with, and sin is dealt with to the satisfaction of God. And thereby they are pictured in those initial pieces of furniture. We have presented to us the great truth of the sinner's justification. And then we come to the laver, that place of cleansing and washing. It presents to us the believer's sanctification. And then as we press in beyond the veil, right into the Holy of Holies, it is a picture of heaven itself, the place made of gold, the same as it was in the Holy of Holies. And that presents to us not our justification, not our sanctification, but it represents to us our glorification. But I'm speaking and using the tabernacle, picturing for us the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we take up our message that we left off last Lord's Day, and we want to think again about the gospel according to the tabernacle. Now, Hebrews chapter 9 does present to us a number of the pieces of furniture that we find in the tabernacle, but it does not mention the other furniture piece that was in the outer court, and that is the laver. Past the gate, beyond the brazen altar, between the brazen altar and the second or the first veil into the holy place, there stood what was called the laver. Now you can find its details in Exodus chapter 30, if you want to turn there. Exodus chapter 30, we'll not be turning to too many places, but Exodus chapter 30 and the verse number 18. Verse 17 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein." Now there are two matters regarding this particular piece of tabernacle furniture. I want you to note, first of all, the construction of the labor. Now you need to turn 8 chapters on in Exodus chapter 38. Exodus chapter 38, because this particular chapter tells us that the laver was made out of the melted down looking glasses of the Israelite woman. Look at the verse number 8. And he made the laver of brass, and the foot of it of brass, of the looking glasses of the woman assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now the term looking glasses, it's simply the word myrrh. These were the myrrhs that the ladies used to look at themselves as they prepared themselves to go out into public. And being constructed off these looking glasses, these myrrhs, God was informing these people that they needed to see themselves as they truly were. They needed to see themselves as they truly were. Now you and I know that the myrrh tells no lies. Warts and all our blemishes, all the wrinkles, all the gray hairs, all those things that we don't like, the double chins and everything. The myrrh tells no lies. It tells us what we truly are. It reveals to us what we are and nothing more and certainly nothing less. I'm reminded of the words that we were thinking about in the studies in the book of James. We read about a myrrh. It's called the Bible, the Word of God. Let me read James 1, verse 23 to 25. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And here the word of God is termed as the perfect law of liberty, and it is described as being like a glass. The same word again, myrrh. It's a myrrh to the child of God. And as we look into the word of God, what do we see? We see ourselves for what we truly are. Not what our parents think about us, not what society thinks about us, not what we would think about ourselves. But when we come to the Word of God, we find ourselves before the mirror of God's Word, and we come to a knowledge of our true state before God. And that's where the sinner must be brought to. He must be brought to the place where they come to comprehend and they come to apprehend how they truly are. They appreciate their true nature, the nature of sin, and also the danger that they're in because of their sin. Sinner, is the myrrh of God's word not revealed to you that you're born in sin? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. The psalmist said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And he was no different than you or I. We're born in such a state. We're born in sin and in iniquity. Does the Bible not reveal, sinner, that you're condemned already? He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. The Bible tells us that you're condemned, a sinner. Condemned, guilty before God, as one who has transgressed his righteous law, one who has cast aside his commandments, lived a life contrary to truth and to righteousness and to that which is revealed in God's word, and tonight finds you as one who is condemned already. That's what the myrrh tells you, the myrrh of God's word. It tells you that you're separated from God. Bible says, but your iniquities are separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. God is not near you, neither are you near God. And no, there's a gulf fixed, a large gulf between you and holy God, separated from God. And if you die in your sin, you'll be eternally separated from him in a Christless hell. What a sight! What a revelation! What a disclosure God's word brings to you, the sinner. But sinner, you need to face up to what God's word has to say about your true spiritual state if you're ever going to find a remedy for your sin and for your misery. A cure can never be properly administered if a correct diagnosis is not made. Is that not true? A cure cannot be properly administered if the correct diagnosis is not made. And so, sinner, you need to come to the Word of God. You need to face up to who you are. You need to face up to what you are, a child of wrath, a child of disobedience, one who is condemned and guilty before God. And you need to resolve to have your sin dealt with the way that the Bible has clearly set forth, repentance from it and faith alone in Jesus Christ for salvation. And so we have the construction of the altar, but we see a second matter, and that is the cleansing at the laver. Now, according to Exodus 30 in the verse 18, we read that the laver was filled with water. It would have enabled the high priests and the other priests to wash their hands and their feet before they went in to the tabernacle to minister before the Lord. And then this detail, all that came to the laver were reminded of a very basic thought. The thought was this, the truth was this, that we're all defiled creatures. We're all creatures defiled by sin. We are people who are sullied, and we are people who are soiled, and we are people who are stained by sin. And we need our sin to be cleansed, washed away, put away, washed away. David understood that his sin needed to be cleansed. Psalm 51, verse 2, he said, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." He felt the guilt of it. He felt the defilement of his sin. He felt the filth of his sin. It needed to be washed. It needed to be cleansed away. Isaiah 64, verse 6, says that we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And so our sins need to be cleansed. We need the defilement of sin to be cleansed away. And that can only happen, not by water. No, this is where, unfortunately, the type fails. Because cleansing from sin is not found in water. No, cleansing from sin is only found in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:7, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." From all sin. Cleansing in the blood of Christ. What did the hymn writer say? "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We need the defilement of sin cleansed away. As I said, that can only be accomplished by the blood of Jesus Christ. Without defilement being cleansed, heaven is closed to us. How do I know that? I know that because I read in the book of the Revelation that nothing that defileth will ever enter in. "Naught that defileth," the children's hymn says, "naught that defileth shall ever enter in." Revelation 21 and the verse 27. And so the laver, it points us, not perfectly, I put that on record, not perfectly, I'm speaking in terms of the gospel, and yet the laver, it spoke at least of this particular fact, defilement. Cleansing must take place for the defiled one. Now the question is, have you been cleansed? Have you been cleansed? Cleansed from your sin. Not cleansed by water. Cleansed in the blood of Christ. That laver would announce to all who attempted to approach God, without holiness, no man shall see God. Without holiness, no man can see God. Now, we've been thinking about the various messages that each of these pieces of furniture, they speak to us of. What is then the message of the laver? Very simple. The laver's message is that God cleanseth sinners. God cleanseth sinners. Oh, now I see the cleansing wave. The fountain deep and wide. Jesus, my Lord, mighty to save, points to his wounded side. Are you here tonight, defiled by sin? Are you here this evening, contaminated by iniquity? Well, then come to the place of cleansing. Come to the blood-filled fountain. Come to the cross of Jesus Christ. Have your sins cleansed and washed away in the Redeemer's precious blood. But pressing on into the inner sanctum of the tabernacle, we now leave the outer court behind and we press through the second veil, the first being the gate. We now move in through the second veil, in now to what is known as the holy place. And as we do so, we find ourselves standing in a room measuring some 30 feet by 15 feet by 15 feet high. 30 feet long, 15 feet wide, 15 feet high. In that particular place, three further items of furniture are to be found. Look there at Hebrews 9, and now the verse number 2. For there was a tabernacle made. The first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. We want to look at these first, these particular pieces of furniture. The holy place housed firstly then the candlestick. Now you can all read all about the candlestick in Exodus chapter 25. We're not turning there tonight. Whereas brass was the predominant metal used in the outer court, gold now becomes the principal metal that is used in the holy place and in the Holy of Holies. Now gold is most certainly a wonderful picture and a wonderful pointer to none other than the royal Son of God, to the eternal Son. It points to us not of the deity of the humanity, but of the deity of Jesus Christ. And is this candlestick, is it not a wonderful picture of Christ, the Son of God? What did he say of himself? He said, I am the light of the world. He was the light of the Gentiles according to Isaiah chapter 42 and the verse number 6. Now as sinners, we are born in sin's darkness. We've thought about that time and time again in the preaching of the gospel. A few weeks ago I preached on those words concerning the Apostle Paul, how God tasked him to do the impossible. He was to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. Many references speak of the darkness of our sin. Ephesians 5 verse 8, we were sometimes darkness, but now are ye the light in the Lord. Colossians 1 13 speaks about us being delivered from the power of darkness. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9 speaks of Christ calling the sinner out of darkness and into the marvelous light. And we're dark. Our sin brings us into darkness, into ignorance, into that place where we find ourselves unable to see ourselves as what we truly are. And so we're bound and we're born in sin's darkness. But thank God, through the preaching of the gospel, the Holy Spirit comes to enlighten the eyes of the understanding. The light of the gospel floods into the darkened soul and brings the sinner out of darkness and into the most marvelous light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. No longer a child of darkness, they become a child of light. And so the candlestick, it would point that person, the priest, to the light of the world, Jesus Christ. And that is who we point you to tonight. That's who I point you to. Christ, the one who dispels sin's darkness, the one who has come to bring light, gospel light into that darkened soul of yours. And what happens in the gospel but the Spirit of God? Remember the candlestick was fed with oil, olive oil, a picture of the Spirit of God. And how the Spirit of God, when the gospel is preached, he comes and sheds light, illuminates the mind, enlightens the understanding, brings a sinner to understand the peril that they're in, the danger that they're in, understanding that they have broken God's law, that they are rebels against God, that they're fit fuel for hell, hell deserving, hell, guilty sinners. This is what the Spirit does in the gospel. And so what is the message of the candlestick? It is this: God enlightens sinners. God enlightens sinners. Oh, that God would open your eyes, sinner. You'd understand your state. That you'd understand where you are with God. You come to understand that you're only a heartbeat. Only a heartbeat between you and eternity, between you and hell. Sinner, do you not see it? Do you not feel it? Do you not understand it? Oh, that God would open your eyes and shake you out of your indifference and out of your apathy and out of your non-concern, and that you would get concerned about your soul and you'd understand that you need to be brought to the light of the world, who is Christ. The table of showbread, that's the second piece in the holy place. And Exodus 25 is again the chapter that speaks of this piece of tabernacle furniture, but it's the details of what was placed on this table of showbread that I want to draw your attention upon, and attention to, if you turn to Leviticus and the chapter number 24. Leviticus chapter 24 and the verse number 5, and it says, "And thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2/10 deals shall be in one cake, and thou shalt set them in two rows, 6 on a row, upon a pure table before the Lord." That's the table of showbread. "And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, and that it may beyond the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord every Sabbath. He shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant." The showbread was made of fine flour. And how is fine flour made? By placing it between the great millstone, and the great grinding taking place. Christ is the bread of life. He is the bread. And he was placed in the great millstone of Gethsemane and Golgotha and Golgotha. And there the Savior was bruised. His corn is bruised. There he would be ground finely. Oh, that he would say, "My soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I on to this hour." John 12, verse 27. He's brought then into the great furnace, as it were. Into the great furnace of suffering and judgment. "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." And there, at Calvary's cross, he went into the fire, into the furnace. would endure the suffering in order to obtain eternal redemption for us. And one of the things that bread does is that it satisfies. It satisfies the hungry. And so on this table of showbread, these 12 loaves, 12 loaves, 12, 12, yes, a loaf for every tribe. And on that table, 12 loaves rested, pointing to Christ, the bread of life, who satisfies every individual. All satisfied in Christ. They feast on Christ. Christ is their soul food. It is this which satisfies the longing soul, not physically speaking, but spiritually speaking. And is it not the case, moving from the physical into the spiritual level, is it not the case that Christ satisfies the soul? Sin leaves the sinner in a dissatisfied state. We know it well. Those of us who were in sin. Now, children of God, do you not remember what it was like when you were a sinner? How dissatisfied you were, moving from this thing to that, from this person to that person, moving from this house, to that job, changing your car from that car to another car. Oh, the endless dissatisfaction that there was, but oh, to find Christ, and to be satisfied in Him. When we partake of Christ, then we're satisfied. What did Jesus Christ say in John 6, verse 35? He said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth in me shall never thirst. Are you hungry? Are you hungry tonight, sinner? Are you hungry for reality? Are you hungry for peace? Are you hungry for true and enduring satisfaction? Are you hungry for forgiveness? Are you hungry for pardon? Are you hungry for a purpose to your life? Then come to Christ. Partake of Christ. Feed your soul on Christ. He satisfies. He does. The table is spread in the gospel. We can say in the words of the prodigal son, there's bread enough and to spare. Bread enough and to spare. So come and fill that empty soul of yours. And so what is the table of showbread's message? It is this message: God satisfies the sinner. God satisfies the sinner. The third piece of furniture in the holy place is the altar of incense. Let me read Exodus chapter 30, and the verse 1 to 3. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. 4 square shall it be, and 2 cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, and the sides thereof round about. And the horns are off, and thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. Psalm 141 in the verse number 2 gives us the emblematical meaning of this thought of incense. An altar of incense. Let me read that psalm. Psalm 141 verse 2. Let my prayer be set before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Incense in the Bible, it always speaks of prayer. Now the intercessory ministry of Christ, our great high priest, is what the altar of incense is all about. He lives to make intercession for us. But with the rising cloud of incense, being a picture of prayer rising to God, could we not say that the sinner must call upon God? The sinner must call upon God if they are to know the forgiveness of sins, if they are to know fellowship with God. through prayer, such is secured. I think of those great gospel texts. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it is when the sinner calls, when they pray, when they seek God in prayer, when they confess their sin to God, and when they seek his forgiveness and his pardoning grace, then they are saved and they are reconciled to God, and thereby they can have fellowship with God. I asked you, have you ever called upon God? Have you ever called upon God for salvation? Have you ever uttered those words, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? If you haven't, let tonight be the night that sees you just doing that. What is the message of the altar of incense? In purely gospel terms, it is this: God hears sinners. He hears the cry of the sinner. He'll hear your cry. He'll hear your cry. Call upon him. Seek him. We move beyond the holy place. We pass by the last veil, the third. We find ourselves now standing in the Holy of Holies. Within that room, measuring some 15 feet by 15 feet, there is one last piece of tabernacle furniture that consists of two parts: the ark and the mercy seat. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was a wooden chest. It was overlaid with pure gold, contained three items: the unbroken tablets of the Ten Commandments, a golden pot filled with manna, an Aaron's rod that blossomed. These all find their fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ, but that is for a different time. Above the Ark of the Covenant, acting as a lid, it was a solid slab of gold. It was called the mercy seat. And it would be upon that mercy seat that the high priest, once every year, annually, would sprinkle the blood of atonement on the Day of Atonement. But covered over with the mercy seat. Sorry, the ark without the mercy seat. Think of it. The ark without the mercy seat would have left the law exposed. It will have left the law exposed. And when the law is exposed, we're all guilty before the law of God. And yet, with the mercy seat, covered over with the mercy seat, and sprinkled with blood, the sinner is reconciled to God, because Christ fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the law. And he shed his precious blood. A.W. Pink wrote this about Christ. He said, "The same heart which held the law unbroken received the penalty which was due his people for having broken it. The storm of wrath, having spent itself upon him, the law can no longer touch those who have fled to him for refuge." Wondrous grace. What did the Ark of the Covenant and Mercy Seat say to the sinner? Well, they said the following. The Ark of the Covenant said to the sinner that in Christ the law is fulfilled, as he has met both precept and penalty, the broken law on our behalf. The blood-sprinkled Mercy Seat, it said to the sinner, in Christ mercy is to be found, because he is the propitiation. The word is mercy seat for our sins. 1 John 2 verse 2. As one who has repeatedly broken God's law, as one who finds himself face to face with the unbroken law in Christ, let me encourage you, as a sinner, to trust in the one who in his life and in his death fulfilled the law's demands on your behalf. Accept him, receive him, and find your acceptance in the Beloved. Find mercy tonight in the gospel. May God be propitious to you as you come to trust in the Redeemer. In Exodus chapter 25 and the verse 22, we're told that something very special would happen from above the mercy seat. Let me read verse 21 of Exodus chapter 25. For we read there, Exodus chapter 25, and the verse number 21, and thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee, and there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testimony, for all things which I give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. The last time we meet the cherubim, before meeting them here in Exodus chapter 25, is them standing at the Garden of Eden with swords unsheathed, prohibiting Adam and Eve from entering into the paradise of God. But here, the swords are gone. Justice has been satisfied. They now look to the blood-sprinkled mercy seat. Christ has pictured there his sacrifice, has dealt with the justice of God to the very satisfaction of God, and thereby the sword that was plunged into the very bosom of Christ no longer is plunged into the sinner who receives Christ as their Savior. For Christ has made the atonement for sin. The space above then this ark and above the mercy seat would become, could we put it like this, the very throne of God. It became the very throne of God. But God didn't sit upon it in a bodily sense, but he did dwell upon it. And he dwelt between the cherubim. Psalm 99 in the verse 1. The Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubim. He sitteth between the cherubim. In this detail, we learn that Christ is king. He rules. And he reigns over the sinner. That's the message. That's the message for the sinner in the Ark of the Covenant and in the mercy seat. God reigns over sinners. In every item of furniture in the tabernacle, God is clearly sending a message to the approaching sinner. Let me remind you of them as I close. The message of the linen perimeter wall: God is distinct from sinners. The message of the gate: God welcomes sinners. The message of the brazen altar: God saves sinners. The message of the laver: God cleanseth sinners. The message of the candlestick: God enlightens sinners. The table of showbread: God satisfies sinners. The altar of incense: God hears sinners. The Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat: God reigns over sinners. These are the messages. I pray that tonight you'll heed the messages. You'll come and you'll trust in Jesus Christ, who tabernacled among us when he came into this world In other words, sinner, Christ is all you need. He's all you need to get you from earth to glory. He's all you need. Come to Him. Come, the door is open. May you enter in, and may this night you be truly, wonderfully, and eternally saved. May God bless His word to our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. If you're not a Christian, if you are a stranger to God, if you've never been reconciled to Him, why not come to Him tonight? Why not be saved? Why not see yourself for what you are in the mirror of God's Word? A sinner, condemned, unclean. Thank God there's a place of cleansing, and it's at the cross. Come, wash and be clean. If I can help you in any way, then please speak to me. I'll be here in the building. Make your need known. Contact us via the various means there online. We'd be glad to speak to you, point you to Christ, who alone satisfies the sinner. Our loving Father, we again commit all things into Thy care, praying that Thou wilt use the preaching of the gospel, O God, tonight to the salvation of the lost. We thank Thee for all messages that are sounded out from every piece of tabernacle furniture. O God, we pray that we will hear and heed and obey the messages, and that tonight will find us closing in with God and with His offer of mercy and of forgiveness. And so answer prayer and part us with Thy fear and with Thy blessing. Continue to speak on to hearts, we pray. For we offer prayer in the holy name of Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. Amen and amen. God bless you.